Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and if you would please stand, I want to read verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Last week we began looking at verses 1 through 7, and these verses have to do primarily with the things that are to characterize a man who desires or aspires to the office of a bishop. Now, just in review, let me remind you that the word bishop in the Greek is the word episkopos. It is a compound word, and it means to watch over or to oversee. And thus the word is sometimes translated overseer. And perhaps in your translation, that is the way verse 1 reads, that if a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. Now, last week I pointed out to you that the word presbyteros in the Greek is a word that is translated elder, and that word, elder, and the word for bishop are words that are used interchangeably in the New Testament to speak of the same office. The word elder signifies the dignity and honor of the office, while the word overseer signifies the duty of the office. It is the responsibility of the elder to oversee the doctrine and the life of the church. Now, I also pointed out to you that there is a third Greek word, poimeneo, which is the word that is translated shepherd. We find in Acts 20 that Paul uses all three Greek terms when speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus on the island of Miletus. He speaks to the elders and he reminds them of their responsibility to oversee God's people and to shepherd the flock of God. So we do not believe that there are three offices that are being spoken of here when those three terms are used. Rather, it is one office that is being referred to. It is the office of an elder whose responsibility it is to oversee God's church and to shepherd the people of God. Now, it is an office that requires work. It is a good work that a person aspires to if he aspires to that office. But be assured, those men, young or old in the congregation who aspire to the office, that it is an office that requires work. To oversee the congregation, to oversee the life of the people in the church, to oversee doctrine, to rule in Christ's church, to shepherd the people of God. That requires effort. It requires time. It requires energy. It is work. It is a good work. And that is why it is a work that men should aspire to or desire. It is a wonderful thing, an honorable thing, to be an elder in God's church. After his presidency, Woodrow Wilson was asked what the most significant position was that he ever held in his life. And he said the most significant position he ever held was that of an elder in the Presbyterian Church. That is the way that man viewed the office. And God grant to us that we would have men in the church, both young and old, who would have that view of the office of an elder. That those women who are excluded from the office would have that view as well. That office is an honorable, good work. And if their husband is called to that office, that it is a good work that he has been called to do. Well, Paul lays out for Timothy the qualifications of an elder or a bishop. And the first qualification that Paul gives is that the elder must be blameless or above reproach. Now, that word in the Greek literally means not able to be held. That is, if charges are brought against this person of impropriety, then those charges, if they were to be examined by impartial judges, those charges would be thrown out. An elder is to be a man who is blameless or above reproach, not sinless. No man is sinless except for the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, of course, lived a life that was sinless. But no mere mortal, no mere man can live a sinless life. But godly men can live a life that is blameless, that is a non-scandalous life. And God calls not only those who aspire to the office of elder to live that kind of a life, he requires all of his people to live that kind of a life. Every girl, every woman, every boy, every man who names the name of Christ should have it as their goal to live a blameless life. A life that is lived in consistent conformity to the Word of God. Now he goes on here, and this is new this morning, to say that an overseer or an elder not only must be above reproach, but that he must be the husband of one wife. Now, what is interesting about the Greek there is that it literally reads a one-woman man. Now, this does not prohibit bachelors from serving as elders, for Paul himself was a bachelor, and the person that he is writing the letter to, Timothy, is an unmarried man. Now, what Paul is emphasizing here is this, that whether a person is married or not, their life should be one of sexual purity. In the day and age in which Paul is living and writing, polygamy was an issue in the Gentile world and also in the Jewish world. Divorce was rampant in that society. You remember that on one occasion, some Jewish leaders came to Jesus and asked if a man could divorce his wife for any reason. It was the belief of the teachers of the Jewish faith in that day that God's law allowed for divorce if a man was unhappy with his wife for any reason at all. And so divorce was rampant in that society. And thus, unfaithfulness was rampant in that society. Sexual sin was rampant in that society. And so when Paul addresses those who would aspire to the office, he says they must be a one-woman man. And of course, that applies to husbands, that they are to be men who are faithful to their wives and are faithful to their wives at all times. They are faithful no matter where they are. They are faithful when temptation comes to resist that temptation. They are faithful at work. They are faithful where they recreate or exercise. They are faithful to their wife. They are committed to marriage. They honor marriage. And as the writer of Hebrews says, that the marriage bed is to be honored among all and is to be undefiled. And then he reminds us that God will judge adulterers and fornicators. And so the one woman man takes his marriage vows seriously. He has committed himself to that woman, and he is faithful. And that means that man who is faithful must be very, very careful about his relationships with other women. Sometimes men and women can flirt with each other at the workplace and think that that is a harmless activity. And sometimes, perhaps, it is. But oftentimes, it leads to other things. And so, therefore, a man who is committed to his wife is not going in the workplace to flirt with other women. It means that if an opportunity is given for a man to counsel a woman, that he will not do that with no one else around. Early on in my ministry, I made it a point that when I was going to meet with a woman, that I would not meet without someone else here at church. In those days, I had a secretary, so I always made sure that those counseling sessions were scheduled when the secretary was here. I asked her to leave her door open, and I would open my door. Why? Well, you want to resist the appearance of evil, and you don't want for anything inappropriate to take place. You have to be wise in your relationship with other women. I was listening to Alistair Begg several months ago, and he was talking about this very thing. And he said that since he has a much larger congregation than I do here, and he has pastoral staff, other men who are teaching elders, other men who are elders, he told those men, he said, "Now, if you ever have an opportunity to counsel another woman, and you are eager to counsel that other woman," he said, "find somebody else to counsel her. Because perhaps there's an attraction there that you do not want to develop into something more than that. So if you're too eager, too anxious to meet with that lady, then find somebody else to meet with them." An elder or a man who aspires to the office is to be a one-woman man. to be faithful to the wife that he has joined himself to in marriage. But young men, you, even though you're not married, are to be one woman man. Well, how can you do that? Well, because you may not know who it is that you're going to marry. And most of you probably don't. And yet, you need to be faithful to her even now by not doing anything inappropriate with another young lady. You are committed to marriage and to the honorableness of marriage. And even as a single man, you want to keep the marriage bed undefiled. My mom was someone who had a high view of marriage. Even though she didn't profess to be a Christian, she believed that adultery and the fornication was sin. And she told me the first time that I was going to go on a date with a young lady, she said, "Remember the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." What? She said, "When you go out, you treat her like you would want a young man to treat your future wife." That made perfect sense to me. If you don't want another guy doing something inappropriate with a gal that's going to become your wife, then you don't do anything inappropriate with that young lady you are dating or courting. God requires for not just the men in the congregation, but for the women as well, to be those who are sexually pure. But here, he says, particularly of the man who desires the office of an elder or an overseer, that man must be blameless in relationship to his wife. He must be a one-woman man. Next, he goes on to say that the man who desires the office of elder must be temperate. Now, the Greek word literally means wineless or unmixed with wine. Now, he is not forbidding here the drinking of wine. Now, some people take it to mean that, but I don't believe that the Bible teaches that God requires for his people to be teetotalers, to never drink alcoholic beverages. After all, the psalmist says that wine makes a man's heart merry or glad, Psalm 104, verse 15. It's not wrong to drink wine or strong drink, but the Bible certainly teaches that it is wrong to drink to excess, to get drunk. Well, in relationship to this particular term, the word has a metaphorical meaning or sense. It means alert, watchful, vigilant, or clear-headed. So what the word means is that the leader must be one who is able at all times to think clearly. William Hendrickson writes, "His pleasures are not primarily those of the senses, but those of the soul. He delights in spiritual things, and he refrains from anything that is in excess. He is a man who is able to think clearly, a clear-headed, if you will, man." He goes on to say, sober-minded. That word that is translated sober-minded is a word that is used of discipline. This man must be someone who knows how to discipline himself. He is a man who has an orderly life. He is a man who does not rush into judgment, but is thoughtful and careful and cautious. He is a man who thinks deeply in relationship to God's truth and is able to apply that truth in given situations. Now, oftentimes what we find in relationship to the church and to those who lead the church is that those men that lead the church are not sober-minded. They are not careful and disciplined thinkers. And they end up taking the church on from one program to another. The most recent thing comes along and they get all excited about that and they put that before the church and that goes for a little bit and then it peters out and then the next big thing comes along and boy, they rush into that and they're all gung-ho about that. And well, you know what? Oftentimes, those things that seem to be exciting and work for the moment are not long-lasting and do not have the desired effect of sanctification on the people of God. And so an elder must be one who is able to weigh things, who thinks carefully and thoughtfully about things. He must be sober-minded. The elder must be of good behavior. The word also could be translated respectable. And it comes from the Greek word kosmos. Remember that? We ran into that a few weeks ago. And that word means orderly. An elder must have a respectable or orderly life. Again, it speaks of discipline and that person holding that office, being a man who is disciplined in his life, who has an orderly life. Because if a man cannot order his own life, how is he going to be able to order the life of the church? Homer Kent comments, and I quote, "The ministry is no place for the man whose life is a continual confusion of unaccomplished plans and unorganized activities." This man must be a man who is of good behavior. Next, he says, the aspiring elder must be hospitable. That's an interesting word in the Greek. It is a compound word, and it is made of Greek words that mean to love and strangers. So it means love of strangers. Now, he's not talking here primarily about being hospitable to those who are your friends, to those who are your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He is talking here about hospitality that is given to those who are strangers. Now, in Paul's day and age, persecution, poverty, and traveling made hospitality essential in the church. Oftentimes, the Apostle Paul, as you well know, traveled. And at one time, he took Barnabas with him. At another time, Silas. And so, he would take other men with him on his traveling journeys as he went forth to preach and to teach. And he stayed at the homes of other Christian people. Now, the reason that hospitality was so important in that day and age is given to us by John Stott in his commentary on 1 Timothy. He writes, "For in those days there were no hotels comparable to those we are familiar with, and roadside inns were scarce, dirty, unsafe, and unsavory." William Barclay wrote, "In the ancient world, inns were notoriously bad. In one of Aristophanes' plays, Hercules asks his companion where they will lodge for the night, and the answer is, where the fleas are the fewest. Plato speaks of the innkeeper being like a pirate who holds his guests to ransom. Inns tended to be dirty, expensive, and above all, immoral. Oftentimes, in the inns of that day, those inns were houses of ill repute, and you know what those are. And so it was imperative that Christians open their home to other Christians in the ancient world. And it is important still for Christian people to be hospitable. Now, hospitality is not something that is only for elders. In other places in Scripture, you read of God's people that all of us should be hospitable. But it is especially important that those who would lead the church be hospitable, that they have a love of strangers, which might mean in our day and age that when a missionary comes to town, that the elder and his wife and family would put the missionary up for the time that they are here. There are other Christian workers that need a place to stay. Occasionally we have guest speakers, and those speakers need a place to stay. And so it is advisable for the elder to be one who would welcome that man and his family, if his family is present, to come to their house to eat and even to stay if that is necessary. But hospitality is required of the one who aspires to the office of an elder. Now, the next qualification is a qualification that doesn't have as much to do with character as it does with ability. And that is, an overseer must be able to teach. He must be able to teach. That is, the overseer must be able to teach the Scripture, and the overseer must be able to teach sound doctrine. It is imperative because the primary responsibility and duty of an elder in oversight of the church is to protect the church from false doctrine, as Paul so often did in his letters, and as he advises Timothy to do in this very letter that this verse is contained in. It is imperative that elders know Scripture and be knowledgeable in sound doctrine, that they might protect as well as teach God's people. The primary duty of an elder is to teach the Word of God, to uphold the Word of God, to put forth the Word of God to God's people. You remember that when Jesus spoke to Peter in what we call Peter's restoration to the ministry, Peter had failed Jesus, as Jesus told him he would. You might remember Jesus told the disciples when he met with them before his trial and crucifixion that they would all fall away from him. And Peter said, "Oh no, they might, but not me, I won't." And Jesus said, "Yes, you will. Before the cock crows thrice, you shall, or before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times." And that's what Peter did. And yet, Jesus, after his failure, after his death and resurrection, came to Peter. And what did he say to Peter? "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes." What did Jesus say to him? "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I do." "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, tend my flock." Is he talking there about literal sheep that Peter is going to be responsible for, and he's got to lead them to green pastures and clear water? He's got to protect them from fleas and from animals that... No, he's talking about Peter's responsibility to feed God's people His Word. So that God's people might grow in grace and knowledge, so that God's people might be sanctified. How best do we grow? What is the means of our sanctification? It is the Word of God. How is that Word of God to be given in the local church? It is to be done through the elders. They have the responsibility to teach the Word of God to God's people. Therefore, an elder must be a student of the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself a workman approved unto God. An elder must study the Scripture. An elder must be knowledgeable in doctrine. How are you going to uphold sound doctrine if you don't know sound doctrine yourself? An elder must be knowledgeable in doctrine. In the Presbyterian Church of America, the church, the broader church of which we are a part, our confession of faith is the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms. Someone who desires to be an elder in the church or aspires to that office needs to be knowledgeable in Scripture and in the Westminster Confession of Faith and in the larger and shorter catechisms of our church. Why? Because those are the doctrinal standards of our church. And so if you are a person who doesn't like to dig into Scripture, if you're a person that goes like that to doctrine, have no interest in it, well then, dear brother, you are not qualified to be a leader, to be an elder in God's church. Now that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be interested in Scripture. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't study Scripture and doctrine yourself. And that applies to both men and women. You should do that, but it is particularly the responsibility of the elders in the church to teach. And therefore, Paul says that the one who aspires to the office must be apt to teach. He goes on to say, not given to wine. And probably the reason that Paul writes that they're not to be given to wine is because of what comes next. He says, and not violent. Oftentimes, when people drink to excess, what's their response? They become violent. Now, not all people react that way, but a good many do. And thus, the person is not to be addicted to wine because it might result in uncontrolled, violent behavior. And even if a person isn't violent because they're inebriated, that doesn't excuse them from being violent when they're sober. No. A man should never be violent. Instead, the person who aspires to the office should be gracious, kindly, forbearing, considerate, magnanimous, and genial, according to E.K. Simpson. Matthew Arnold translates that word, that Greek word, to be sweet reasonableness. Such a person, when wronged, has no thought of retaliation, does not want to get evil. Such a person, when dealing with others, remembers that he himself is but dust, that he himself is capable of moral and doctrinal failure. Thus, he deals gently with others and does not become violent. An elder, lastly, this morning, must not be greedy for money. avarice, as the sin is sometimes called, comes up again in Paul's letter to Timothy, for he writes in chapter 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money is what motivates many false teachers. And those who love money are those who are willing to sacrifice the truth for the sake of gain. Sometimes ministers are unwilling or are willing to compromise the truth so that they do not lose church members. Sometimes they sacrifice the truth because they think that they might upset other people and those people might leave. Love of money can make some men respecter of persons so that they give their attention to those who are the most wealthy and the best givers in church, and they neglect others who are not so well healed and well off. It is imperative that the man who leads the people of God as an elder in the church be someone who is not greedy and is not a lover of money. There are a lot of men today who preach what is called the prosperity gospel, that if you give to them, if you give to their ministry, they guarantee their followers that God will prosper them and that they too will become wealthy. And the result is oftentimes, more often than not, is that the followers don't become wealthy. It's the men who become wealthy. Men who have airplanes and drive big cars and live in luxurious homes and take expensive vacations. Those guys become wealthy. They're like Reverend Ike. Some of you remember Reverend Ike. I saw Reverend Ike one time on television, and that was enough for me. He was on a stage that rotated. And as it rotated, there was a big chair, and as it rotated, Reverend Ike eventually came into view sitting on that big chair, which was like a throne, all dressed and gaudy in his dress and in his clothing. And Reverend Ike was notorious for saying that the Bible doesn't teach that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the lack of money that is the root of all evil. Well, that's heresy. That is awful. That is twisting the scripture. But that is what he was guilty of. Why? Well, because that man obviously was a lover of money. And the man who aspires to the office of an elder cannot be one who is greedy and must not be one who is a lover of money. He must be a man who is more interested in God and God's people, interested in the truth, and is interested in imparting that truth to God's people, that they might grow in grace and knowledge, that they might grow in holiness, that they might grow in sanctification. Paul was a man who was not greedy or a lover of money. And he said on one occasion that he had learned to be content in whatever circumstance he found himself in, whether well off or poor, he was content. And he often said to those to whom he wrote that while he was with them, he did not give them the gospel, so that he might benefit from giving them the gospel, rather that he gave it to them free of charge. Paul was not a lover of money. He was content with what God had given him, and that is what God requires, not only of those who would lead, but all of us. None of us are to be greedy. None of us are to be lovers of money. All of us are instructed in the Scripture to be content with what God has given to us. And so while these things are particularly important for those who would aspire to the office of elder, these things are also important for all of God's people. These things should characterize all of us, and we should be maturing in all of these characteristics. And we should be desirous of growing in all of these various areas. It is incumbent upon all of God's people, men, women, boy, girl, that all of us live blameless lives, lives that are above reproach, so that others, as Jesus said, might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy, instruction that is appropriate for us and timely. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we look upon these characteristics that Paul gives of elders, we pray that we might see these as a description of godliness, a godliness that should characterize all of us in the body of Christ. Help us all, Father, to aspire to these things. Help us all to be faithful in our marriages. Help us all to be faithful in our commitment to you, and help us all to grow in grace and knowledge, that we might glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.